Now, as the story goes, not that I'm dropping any hints here, it's just a story, but a wealthy parishioner went to his pastor and said, I want you and your wife to take a 3-month trip around the world at my expense. And when you come back, I'll have a surprise for you. Wonderful, said the pastor. Marvelous. He and his wife went off on their world tour. 3 months later, they came back home and they were met by their benefactor, who told them that while they were gone, he had built a new church. It's the finest building money can buy, he said. No expense was spared. And he was right. It was a magnificent edifice, outside, inside, all over. Wonderful, said the pastor. Marvelous. There was one striking difference. There was only one pew in the church, and it was at the very back of the sanctuary. A church with only one pew, and in the back, you just wait until Sunday, Pastor, the man said. And so when the time came for Sunday service, those who tended to arrive early came in as they usually did, and they filled in front of the one pew and sat down. And when the pew was full, a switch clicked somewhere, a circuit closed, gears meshed, a belt moved, and oh, the wonder of modern technology. Automatically, the rear pew began to move forward until it came to the front of the church and came to a stop. And at that same moment, another pew arose from the floor in the back of the sanctuary, and more people came in and sat down, and that pew moved to the front, and more people came in and sat, and that pew moved towards the front until the whole building was full from the front to the back. Wonderful, said the pastor. Marvelous. The service began, and the pastor began to preach. He launched into his text. He spoke long and hard, and as 12 noon approached, he was still going strong with no end in sight. And all of a sudden at noon, on the dot, a bell rang, a door opened in the floor, and the pastor dropped out of sight. Wonderful, said the people. Marvelous. I promise you I'm not keeping you that long this morning. In fact, I promise you we'll be out by our regular time. Wonderful, marvelous. You watch the floor. Boy, you guys are full of help this morning, aren't you? One change in schedule and suddenly you're liberated. The reality is, and you know this, the reality is I couldn't say enough in a million years to capture the wonder of all this morning, not this morning, but the morning we celebrate, the Easter morning, all that the resurrection means to our world. This day, the day we celebrate today, changes everything because Jesus lives forevermore. I grow a little frustrated sometimes when we gather to worship. I know that not everybody has to worship like I do. I know that in my head, but in my heart sometimes I see people come to the house. They get out of bed on Sunday morning. They come into the house of God. They gather with the people of God, and they stand as we sing with arms crossed or hands in their pockets and their lips sealed. And I think to myself, you wouldn't stand that way if Jesus showed up. You wouldn't ignore him if he somehow appeared before you, which only goes to show just how little you know. Because the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is not only alive forevermore, but anywhere that two or three gather in his name, there he is in the midst of them. He is not only alive forevermore, but he is present among us now as well. He is risen. Providentially, today is not only Easter Sunday, but it's Communion Sunday. What a wonderful mix of reasons and ways to celebrate our Lord. And together we gather around the table of the Lord, and today we honor his death and we celebrate his resurrection. The story we celebrate is a story you know. So our need this morning is not that I give you information. Though sometimes I see my task as one of combining the right words in the right way to provoke in you some igniting of truth. In other words, sometimes I see my job as to preach a good sermon. The truth is that while that might be part of my task, that's not our task this morning. A guy named Jim Symbol, it's not my job today to preach a good sermon and you to hear one. Jim Cimbala has written a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and he challenges all of us with these words. He says, the writer of Hebrews, that's a New Testament book, the writer of Hebrews nails down the most central activity of all. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He writes, it doesn't say, let us come to the sermon. We in America have made the sermon the centerpiece of the church, something God never intended. Preachers, this is a challenge to me, preachers who are really doing their job get people to come to the throne of grace. That's the true source of grace and mercy. The most central activity of all, let us approach God with confidence. Let us meet with Him. Our task this morning is not for me to preach and for you to hear, but for us together to encounter the risen Christ. I love the challenge from the New Testament book of Hebrews that appears in chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And if you want me to name a text, it comes from this passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. I don't have time to set up the background of this for you, but it pictures the scene of all those who have lived a life of faith before us, all those who have lived and died trusting God. Let us, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on who? Help me. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's two wonderful words. Consider Him. Consider Him. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us consider Him. Now, I told you a few weeks ago, you know, I'm done with three-point sermons. So I only have one point this morning. Consider Him. Give Him your attention. Direct your thoughts His way. Ponder who He is and what He has done and what it means if indeed He really has risen from the dead and is active by His Spirit among us and in our world today. Consider Him. I've only got one point, but I will give you three ways to put it into action. First, consider His sacrifice. Consider His sacrifice. I see people celebrated for the silliest of things these days. If you've got celebrity status in our world, you can make the headlines just by writing a check to meet a need, even though relative to your wealth, it might not cost you anything. You can be praised for standing up against the evils of global warming, having flown your private jet across the country to warn people against global warming. You listen, do it at the right time when the cameras can catch it, and you can become a hero for patting a youngster on the head or scooping up an errant wayward dog. Jesus, by contrast, Jesus embraced an agenda that cost Him everything, only so that He could redeem you and redeem me. The King of glory, who had it all and deserved it all, did not come to be served, He said in His own words, but He came for what purpose? to serve in order that he might serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that is exactly what he did. Again, you know the story, but just for a moment, consider it this morning. God, the Son, eternally coexistent with the Father and with the Spirit, empties himself of his position, empties himself of all divine prerogatives, and embraces all that it means to be human, ties himself eternally to our condition, takes on flesh and blood. That is a remarkable, remarkable story. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, Philippians says, something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he, Jesus, the Son of God, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Consider his sacrifice. You know this. This was not an ordinary death. This was not a casual death. This was not a scenic, peaceful passing with loving care provided. But rather, this was the most horrific and brutal and inhumane death that any human has ever foisted upon another. And Jesus was not subject to death, to that death against his will, but he chose it, and he chose it for you and for me. I lay down my life for the sheep, Jesus said, for you and for me. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, think of it. I mean, how do you comprehend it? What it was like to be part of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and enjoy everything it meant to be God. And yet for your sakes, he became poor so that what? You, through his poverty, might become rich. I'm exhorting you today, and not just for today, but in every day, consider his sacrifice. Consider what it meant for Jesus to take on flesh and blood and give himself as the ransom for our brokenness. I encourage you to consider his invitation. These sweet words from Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I love that phrase. Rest for your souls. That little inside of you that just keeps on longing for something you haven't found anywhere else. That part deep inside that doesn't find answers in all the pursuits you've been chasing. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wonder sometimes when we will grow weary enough of stuff, and weary enough of craziness, and weary enough of diversions, and weary enough of distractions, and weary enough of all that might occupy our lives but never ever really satisfies our souls. I wonder when will we grow weary enough of empty pursuits to turn our attention to the one who more than any other loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Isaiah chapter 55, most of you know this verse. Come, God cries this out through the prophet Isaiah. Come, come all of you who are thirsty and come to the waters. And you who have no money, there's a good amen opportunity. Thank God it's not dependent on what you're able to bring to the table. Thank God it's not dependent upon the resources you bring. Because I don't know every one of you and every detail of your life individually, but just looking you over and looking in the mirror, I know that none of us are smart enough, educated enough, good looking enough, wealthy enough, socially elite enough to impress God. Come all you who are thirsty and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? You ever done that? I'm talking literally now. You go through the drive-thru and you hand them your money and you say, what did I get for that? Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, God cries out. Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me and listen that you may live. That's God's invitation. Arms wide open. Calling out, if you're thirsty, it doesn't matter what resources you bring because I've got what money can't buy. Jesus himself echoes that cry in the Gospel of John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood, and I love this, he said in a loud voice, I love that, he said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Thank God that he shouts his invitation. Thank God that he offers it loud and clear so that everyone can hear and everyone has the advantage to take the opportunity to take advantage of what Jesus offers in a loud voice. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Does that not sound good to anybody else? Streams of living water, not external to me, not out there somewhere, but flowing up from within. That's Jesus' invitation. Life that starts on the inside and explodes outward instead of something you're always scraping for out here. I love, by the way, what John says next. He's just said that Jesus said, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, John says, he meant the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. In fact, let me just throw this in there. If you have no room in your life, if you have no room in your life for the activity of the Spirit of the living God, whether you know it or not, you are living in a parched place. You're living in a dry and thirsty land. Some of you are dehydrated and you don't even know it. You know? I mean, you've heard those stories. People go to the doctor and what's wrong? They find out they're just dehydrated. They just need more water. Some of you are spiritually dehydrated and you don't know it. This he spoke of the Spirit upon those who believed in him, were whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Consider him. Consider his sacrifice. Consider his invitation. Consider his promise. Should be promises, I know. Promise after promise after promise, the promise of the forgiveness of our sins, the promise of life eternal, not just out there somewhere, but life eternal that begins in the here and now and carries us forward forever. The promise of a place he's prepared for us, the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, no more the brokenness of this present age, but a whole life, a whole world for a whole people, the promise of his abiding presence, the promise of the continuing, empowering, equipping work of the Holy Spirit he pours out. Indeed, you know this. I love what 2 Corinthians says about who Jesus is, because we have in God's sweet word promise after promise after promise of good things, of God's blessing, of an advancing eternal kingdom in which we can have a part, a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, a kingdom that will never end. All these promises from God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes. They are yes in Christ. There's more to that verse, but I want to just latch onto that much of it for a moment. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And with that in mind, that Jesus is God's huge yes to everything He's ever promised, I direct you to this promise in particular from the Gospel of John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will never drive away. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Let us then, Hebrews says, approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Him. Consider His sacrifice, what He laid down of Himself so that you might be whole. Consider His invitation. Everyone who's thirsty, everyone who's empty, everyone who's parched and dry, everyone for whom life just isn't making the sense you thought it might make, everyone who might be facing challenges you just don't know how to handle, how to tackle, how to advance against. Consider His invitation. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. My burden is easy, my yoke is light. Consider His promise. Consider His promise. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I told you as we started, our task this morning was not for me to preach a sermon and for you to hear it. Our task this morning is to meet with Jesus. He's alive, alive forevermore, wherever two or three are gathered in His name. And if you've come in His name this morning, if you've come with the intent, with the thought, with even the openness to the fact that Jesus just really is alive forevermore, and what do you know? You go to church to meet with Him. That's one of the things you do. If that's in your heart at all, wherever two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of them. He's here. He's done what needs to be done so that we could be set right with Him. He's extended an invitation at the top of His lungs and with His arms wide open. And He's promised those who come to Him, He will not drive away. He will welcome. He will embrace. He will forgive and cleanse and heal and supply for. All the promises of God are just this big, huge yes in Jesus Christ, in His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and the promise of His return. We've come to meet with Him today. And I can't force you to do that. I can't twist your arm hard enough to make that happen. But I can echo God's invitation to you. Tell you that as we gather around the table of the Lord this morning, Jesus wants to meet with you. If you're a long ways from Him today, maybe you don't even know Him as your Savior, or maybe you've walked with Him in the past, but you're out of fellowship with Him, man, He's ready. He can't say it any louder. He can't stretch His arms any further open wide. He can't invite you any more strongly. Respond to His invitation. That's not about walking an aisle or shaking a preacher's hand or joining a church. It really is about what goes on between you and Jesus. Now, congregation is a part of that. God puts you in a body, and if you're making a decision for Christ this morning, you ought to tell the person you came with. You ought to come talk to me. You ought to address one of the board members we introduced earlier. You need to tell somebody so that that connection can begin to form. But listen to me. This is not about, I just said again, it's not about walking an aisle, shaking a preacher's hand, or joining a church. It's about what goes on between you and Jesus. And if you're far from Him today, He's just doing all He can to call you back to Himself. If you're weary this morning, He is the one who gives rest. If there's an unsettledness to your soul, He is the one who brings rest. He is the one who satisfies. He is the one who strengthens and gives that river of living water from the inside. He can do what nobody else in this room and nobody else in your world can do. And I am doing my best to echo his invitation and declare his promise to you today. And let's meet with him. What do you say?